Okay, take your Bibles and turn to 2 John, the book of 2 John. And we're just going to be in one little verse there tonight. 2 John, verse 8. All right, everybody there? It says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." John was talking to the church. He was addressing them, and he said, man, he was warning them of some stuff to watch for. And then that's how he said, "He look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Lose not those things which we have wrought. Let's pray, and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for your blessings on us for this pretty day, for the opportunity to be in your house again tonight. Help me to collect my thoughts here and be able to get this thought across that you've laid on my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
When we were kids, and you remember this, when we was at camp, the whole week was filled up with trying to figure out new games to play to keep all these kids busy. And, you know, there was some that was new every year and some of them that was our favorites. And for the boys, the girls always hated this game. The boys, that was what they lived for. This is what it was all about. You know what I'm talking about? Tug of war. It was like the proving grounds for the year of all the guys get together from last year and we're going to do this. And we're split up into teams. And I remember planning ahead of time for camp to take certain boots that had like a hard heel, knowing where we were going to be positioned on the rope and being the anchor. I mean, we put a lot of thought into this because, man, it was the bragging rights. Who's the tug of war. And when it was done, there was a trench furrowed in the ground from the people who lost. And it was like death match or something. And then Mr. Brooks would have us do it on the beach of the lake when we were swimming, and then everybody was barefooted and it changed the whole game. And there was more than one toenail lost on that beach.
Oh, yeah.
Tug of war. But that game, you know, I mean, it's just a game, it's a vain thing. But the whole concept of that the goal for that game is to not lose any ground. You start losing ground, it's over.
Yeah, that's right.
You have one person. I mean, we'd have 20 guys on each side, and Preacher had them great big old jute ropes. It was like 2-inch ropes. I mean, you couldn't hardly hang on to them. And, you know, one guy falls down.
It's over.
That's it. And it's over quickly. You lose the ground suddenly. Then there was the times when you'd see everybody struggling and you slowly see it happening. But the further you go, the faster it happened.
Yeah.
Till suddenly it was just all was lost. That was it. Over. And then you had to take the walk of shame back to with your team, you know. It sounds silly, but, you know, you ever feel like you're losing ground? That's what I want to talk about for a while tonight. There's, you know, in the secular world, in our daily life or whatever, losing ground, you know, with your job. Man, I can think of times, you know, where, well, I've worked a lot of jobs. I ought to sit down sometime and write down all the different jobs I've had. It would probably shock me to write them all down. People I've worked for, people I've worked with, things we've done for a living. And I've been at a lot of them and just know that I'm just losing ground. I'm not getting nowhere. I've had jobs that it cost me money to work them. I was losing money. I was losing ground. You know, there's been relationships that I've had with people where I can tell before the calamity comes that I'm losing ground. We're not getting nowhere. There's things that's happening that are just setting. There's things getting set in motion that are going to be the undoing of what's going on here. I'm just losing ground. I've felt that way about, you know, my finances. Lots of times. Lots of times where you sit there and you get everything paid, and man, I remember, you know, and you think, and for some people, I guess maybe it is this way, where at the beginning of your married life, you know, you struggle, but you kind of slowly get your feet under you. And but I think that's what everybody would like for you to think, is that they get over that and things get better. But I think everybody just struggles with this all their life. For the most, it's the exception to the rule if you don't have to. But, you know, you pay all your bills, and by the end of the month, I remember when we first got married, and I mean, I'm not exaggerating this, but I was so determined that I wasn't going to ask for help from nobody, because I had everything to prove, you know? I mean, we could make it. We could do this. And there was, and so the bills got paid first, no matter what. I mean, the bills got paid first. And if we had $5 at the end of the week, that's just what we had. And that's what we had for groceries or gas or what. I mean, there was, you know, and we paid all our bills 1 month and got down to the end, and we had like $5 or $6, I think, and that was it, and no groceries and no nothing. And I was just like, what are we going to do? And I went out to the truck, and I had, before I'd got married, when I'd get home from work, I had a peanut jar, like a can, one of them old, like a coffee can, behind the seat of my pickup. And I'd empty the change out of my pocket in there and put the lid back on it. And when it got full, I just didn't do it no more, and I forgot about it. And I went out there digging around in my truck for something, and I was mad because, you know, I was losing ground, man. I was just felt like I was losing. And I went out there, and I found that jar of change. And there was like $86 in it. Wow. And it was, it could have been $86,000 for how much it meant to us when we found it. But, you know, more often than not, you do the best you can. You struggle, you do without, and you still feel like you're losing ground. And then there's the spiritual side of things. I mean, man, we set out on this journey to live for the Lord. And it, you know, it is a journey. And it's made up of highs and lows and, you know, mountaintops and valleys and things we understand, things we're excited about, and then things we don't understand, things we dread because we see them coming, and things that just blindside us and we don't understand what's going on. Mm-hmm. And more often than not, people fall plumb out because of the ground they think they're losing. Kind of like that tug of war where, you know, I have seen games like that lost because one guy falls down and everybody gives up because they've seen him fall. When really, if they had just held on for like 2 seconds, he'd have been back on his feet and back in the fight. Mm-hmm. And, you know, everybody thought we was going to lose the ground, but we weren't. And in our spiritual life, it's that way a lot of times. You know, there's things that we feel like we're just losing. We're slipping. You know, people call it all kinds of different things. Being discouraged. Being, you know, feeling like God is a million miles away. I've heard it described a lot of different ways, and I have felt that way before. You know, there's times when spiritually I felt like, I mean, he was just standing right with me while I worked. I could just talk to him, and there was this open, like an open line and a fellowship that was there. And then there's been times where I felt like I just turned my head and then he was gone. And I had kind of didn't know what to do, you know. Was it something I did? Was it something, you know, what are you trying to... I was talking to somebody the other night, and that's what we were talking about how that there's been so many times where, you know, he felt like, that, you know, I knew this is what the Lord wanted for us. And we worked so hard to get to this point and then just have it fall all to pieces right as you're about to pull the trigger and it all fall into place, and then it just all fall apart, you know, and just, you just feel like you lost the ground. I mean, it's just gone. And then there's a lot of things that happen after that where you start questioning, you know, your faith, and you question God's intentions, you know. And I mean, there's verses in the Bible like his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And, you know, all that comes into play. But you got to just, you know, obviously the goal, you don't want to lose any ground. You know, I mean, you don't want to lose this. And you want to please the Lord. And, but more often than not, you just feel like things are piling up on you and you feel like the kid that fell down on the rope. And then everything's lost. So I want to talk about a few things here. Just stick to my notes and then we'll get through it. Look to yourselves that we lose not the things which we have wrought. So I want to talk about a couple of things here. First of all, ground that you've gained, progress you've made can indeed be lost. Else it wouldn't be telling us not to lose it. You know, there is a reason why we're called soldiers. Mm-hmm. Why it's called a battle. Mm-hmm. Why we have an adversary. And why our warfare, it talks about it being war and battle and armor and swords and soldiers and captains and all this stuff. I mean, God laid it all out there in that language so that we wouldn't have any, you know, there wouldn't be any misunderstanding from us that it is a fight. This is, you need to understand that going into it, that this is going to be a fight. Yeah. And there's going to be times when you're not fighting. And it's all right because it's time to sit down and rest for a minute. But more often than not, you need to realize that it's a battlefield. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I read a lot of stories, you know, historical things, you know, stories about, you know, battle and wars and World War II and the Civil War and things, you know, accounts of men that were there and talking about, you know, how they fought so hard and so long and it cost them so much to gain this little piece of ground. You know, I've heard you talk about it down there, you know, when you were in Vietnam, where you fought so hard to just gain this little tiny piece of a cliff face and then it get lost just by one little thing. And it, all that you did it's like it was for nothing and lost. And have to start all over again or figure out a different way to come at it or weigh it out and see if it's worth the cost again. You know, a lot of times it's that way in our spiritual life. You know, there's things that mount up against you. And that's the whole MO of our enemy, is to make you want to quit. And he does it, but just wear you down and make you just say, I can't do it again. I just can't get up and do it again. That's it. It's all, I mean, ground can for sure be lost. And that's why, you know, you better not sit down too very long. Your adversary, the devil, what's it say? Goes about like a roaring lion. And he don't ever sleep. And he don't ever rest. He don't take no breaks. And, you know, we read The Pilgrim's Progress a while back and with the kids, and you've heard me talk about it since then. But, you know, he at the beginning of his journey, well, you know, one of the things he did was he was exhausted. And he stopped by this little pool of water and laid down to just rest for a few minutes. And he slept way longer than he was supposed to. And he lost his scroll. You know, his scroll fell out of his vest. And he, mm-hmm. you know, that little bit of rest that he just felt like he couldn't do without, because he was so wore down, and it wound up costing him so much more. He had to turn around and come back from way on down the trail. He had to turn around and come back. Because he'd lost that one thing. I mean, that little moment of, I just got to sit down for a minute, cost him dear. You know, you've been talking about David on Sundays. And, you know, the last couple of weeks, what you preached about, he just sat down for a minute. You know, he felt like after all the battles, he deserved it. He was just wore out. And it cost him a whole lot of ground that he never got back. You know, cost him. So, ground can be lost. And ground is lost a lot faster than it's gained. It's kind of like paddling your boat up the stream. If you stop for just a minute, you lose a lot more ground than you gained in that short amount of time. Me and David was heading up James River one time in a boat, and the motor went out on it. Oh, man. And then I realized about that time we didn't have no paddle. And we was up the creek without a paddle. And let me tell you, if we hadn't had a cinder block and some rope for an anchor... I don't know. We might have wound up in Richmond. I don't know where we'd have wound up at because we had to take the rope and take the block and throw it out there and let it hit the bottom and then drag ourselves back to it and pick it up and then throw it out again. And that's how we slowly got back to the shore, you know. We were losing ground real fast, and it took us forever to get up there where we were. I actually killed that motor, and that's what happened. The carburetor was messed up, and I was tapping on it, and it had a glass bowl, and I missed the carburetor and hit the glass bowl. Psh! Oh, no. And that was the end of that. Yep, down it went. I've never lived that down either, by the way. Yep. How do we tell the difference in actually losing ground or just having to sit still and wait on the Lord? You've been teaching in Sunday school for the last 2 weeks, and this morning that was good. And that was, it was, you know, ironic because I've been thinking about this last night and then come to church this morning, and I still didn't have all this wrote out or nothing. It just was a thought. And then you taught about that, and it was just like it just meshed right up with it, you know. See, what happens is this. Most of the time, this is everybody's litmus test for thinking or for figuring out whether they're gaining ground or losing ground or if they're having to wait on the Lord. They want to do something for God. And so they find something that needs to be done, and then they wonder and think, and maybe I could do that, and I can, you know, I've got the tools to do it, I got the experience, you know, and I'm gonna pray about it. And really what they were doing is they already set their heart and their affections on getting that done. And then they feel like maybe that's God's will. And they basically impose their will on God. But they don't really wait on the Lord. They look at it as if, well, the Lord brought his will to me. So let's do it. I mean, there's a job to be done and I can do it. And it's, you know, obviously it's God's will or else he wouldn't have brought it to me. And then if they succeed, well, boy, they figure they're gaining ground. But if they fail, it just utterly destroys them in a lot of ways. I mean, they feel like they've lost ground. Maybe they've missed God's will completely. Mm-hmm. Well, if I missed it and I was so convinced about it, then was it, you know, is there something wrong with my faith? I mean, see, you see how the devil can sow the seeds of doubt through your own success or failure, and you're the whole time you're calling it, you know, God's will or not God's will. You're the one making all those decisions. And you'll rise or fall based on whether you think you're losing ground or gaining ground, and it ain't got a thing in the world to do with God's will. And so, you know, we need to understand some things about this matter of losing ground. You talked about that this morning and last week about waiting or waiting patiently. You know, David, I'm going to read it here in a minute, it's in Psalms 40. And then that chapter or two before then, I have to believe that it was probably about, he wrote them Psalms about the time when all that was going on. Because, you know, what he says in those previous two chapters is just, you know, abasing himself more than you see him do it in about any other place in the Psalms. But then chapter 40 is when he got his answer and when he got some help from God. You know, he lost some ground and he knew it. So there were some things he did to set it all back in the right direction. See, here's the thing. If you're obeying God, because what is it that he wants from us? You know, to obey is better than sacrifice. You know, he said he don't, what is it, Samuel said he don't want the blood of bulls and goats and all that. No, he wants your obedience. That's what he wants first when he's telling Saul that, wasn't he? And so, you know, you apply that to your life nowadays. And, of course, you know, and this is something I've struggled with. You know, wanting to, you know, I got saved, you know, later in my life. I mean, I was in my late 30s, really, when I got saved. And I just, you know, I wasted my youth following after my own dreams and ideas and my own self. And so now I feel like I've got a lot of catching up to do. And I want to do something. I can't imagine that I've been through everything I've been through. And the Lord saving me and bringing me back and doing all that he's done for me. And for me to just stand down there at my shop and just make sawdust the rest of my life. That's my only purpose. No, there's got to be something more. But see, if I'm not careful, I'll make up something. I'll come up with something to be doing and call it God's will and his purpose for my life. And I've seen so many people do this where they make up God's will for their life and then expect God to bless it and to make it prosper and to you know, shine his light down on it. And really, it's just to make them feel like they're not losing ground. They feel like they got to be doing something. I remember being on jobs before and we weren't getting anything done, but we had all our tools out. And I'd ask the boss, what are we doing? We're not getting anything done. Why are we doing it this way? And he said, because we got to make a showing. We got to make it look like we're getting something done so it keeps the homeowner happy. Well, that's a very non-productive thing because the homeowner was never happy because nothing was getting done. But we felt like we were doing something. And just to the casual observer, we looked like we were doing something. And most people serve God the same way. They sit and they come up with something. And I've been guilty of it, like seriously pursuing things that I felt like, man, I've got, you know, we got to do something. Well, what if the Lord says, just sit down and be still and wait patiently for me? You know, if there's a job that God wants done, he will put somebody in that spot to make it happen. I mean, his will be done and he'll make sure it happens. And if he's not using you or me to do it, then it's because we're not qualified to do that,
right.
You know? And most people, lots of times folks will sit and they'll think about this and they'll try to come up with something to do for God. And when it doesn't work, they feel like, well, they'll get spiritually depressed. You know, if you want to call it that, discouraged, they'll do like Peter and they start looking around at the waves and they sink. And how many have just shipwrecked? How many live their Christian life from one emotional high to the next. And, you know, it's like the V on the graph. It ain't up here like this. It's deep valleys and real high mountains and deep valleys. And they just go from encouraged and on fire to just cold as ice. And so, and then the next thing you know, they're back on top again. And it's just one idea to the next idea to the next idea. And if it works, it works. And if it don't, it wasn't God's will. And that's just how they discern it all out. And they never wind up doing anything but spending a whole lot of time doubting even their own salvation or doubting God and never really accomplishing anything for him and never knowing what his will was. And the thing is, you know, we've talked about this before. His will is for you to obey him. You know, I want to know what God's will is for my life. Well, obey him.
Yeah.
And just do it today. And when you get up tomorrow morning, do it again.
Yeah.
See, anything you do in obedience to God and his law, even if it's just being a good Christian today, you know, it ain't about accomplishing this massive feat for him every day.
Right.
If you can get through a day, because look, baby steps, you got to crawl before you can walk. How do I expect him to use me in some powerful way if I can't make it through a day without failing him in some way in my mind?
Yeah.
I don't qualify. So why am I surprised when things don't, you know, when he doesn't choose me?
Yep.
Why do I doubt my, you know, my spirituality? Why do I doubt my relationship with him? Why do I doubt him when he don't pick me to be on the team when really, you know, I don't qualify yet? You know, I've got things that need to be sanctified in my own life.
Mm-hmm.
There's sanctification that he requires of me
mm-hmm.
in order to be worthy, to be chosen
yes.
for whatever it is he has for me to do.
Mm-hmm.
But here's what you need to remember. Anything done in obedience, whether it's something big, whether it's something small,
yes.
that's you advancing the kingdom of God
right.
in you. And he don't look at it like you're losing ground. I don't care if you sit for 10 years in church. And you don't feel like you do anything except come and sit in church and listen and just live right. You know, everybody, see, man is the one who set these standards up. That's the qualifications for whether God uses someone or not. Or it's kind of like the same principle as these people use for whether or not God is in the work that you're doing with your church as to how many people come there.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that don't amount to a hill of beans. Mm-hmm. But they gauge it, the success. They gauge the spirituality based on success, like in men's eyes. And a lot of times we do the same thing with our servitude to the Lord. We feel like if we're not doing something, some kind of job for God, that we're losing ground spiritually. Like we're literally backsliding or sliding backwards or not. We just feel like failures as Christians. And, you know, you watch a boy that joins the military, you know, and you don't join the military and 2 weeks from now you're a Navy SEAL. It don't happen that way. Them guys live a lifetime. Their whole career is made up of long sessions of training, and short little sessions of in theater doing the job. And then when they're not doing that, they're back training again. They stay gone all the time, but they're not in battle. They're training. Well, why? So when that time comes, that's the reason why they're called special forces. Because they train for stuff that nobody else does. You know, and everybody wants to be a special forces member for God in the Lord's army, but nobody wants to train. And nobody wants to, I mean, them guys go through horrible things. And to prepare mentally, it's not even about physical strength. There's a lot of mental stuff they go through training to where they qualify for these horrible jobs they got to go do. And here's the deal. Hollywood has glamorized special forces, but them guys do things that they don't ever tell nobody about. And it ain't because it's a secret. It's because they don't want to talk about it. You know, it's not a like vessel unto honor position. It's the hardest job there is. It takes all the training that there is, you know, and as a Christian, you know, I don't want to lose ground, but I need to understand it's like goes hand in hand with what you've been teaching. If the Lord wants me to sit here for 15 years and just teach Sunday school every other month and get to preach every once in a while and just be faithful and have the right spirit. Look, I want to be used of God. I want to do something for the kingdom of heaven. But, you know, that'll happen when he thinks it's time and not a minute before. And if it does, then it's me. I've put my tool to the stone and it's not sanctified no more, you know. And so this matter, you know, you need to understand this. The only time that you really do lose ground as a Christian is when there's sin involved. You know, the only thing that stands between you and God and that creates any kind of enmity between me and God anytime is my sin. You know, David had a good relationship with the Lord and he could always call on him and he would answer until that situation happened.
That's right.
And then,
true.
You know, a year went by and you don't see anything about him talking to God. God talking to him. I mean, it's not recorded. It said a year went by. I wonder what that year was like for him.
It's a long year.
Every day, the guilt that ate him up. Right. You know, I mean, why do you think when Nathan the prophet finally come to him and said, you're a man, he was instantly repentant? Mm-hmm. Well, because that was a way heavier burden to bear than not knowing what God's will is for your life. Having some direction. No, he knew he was off the rails. He knew. Mm-hmm. You know, and as a Christian, if you walk with the Lord and you strive to have a relationship with him, then you know. It's funny, the older we get, the longer we're married. You know, we don't even have to talk. But I know, like if there's, I can feel when something had changed between us. And I'll say, what's wrong with you? Nothing's wrong. But I know what I said. I already know. And sometimes it's pretty comical. But I know. I just know what I said that you know, caused some strife there. I already know. And it's the same way with the Lord. When you're close to him, when there's a relationship, when you talk to him, and he talks to you and he does things for you and you have this relationship that's real. And then you do something to transgress.
Yes.
And you feel the coldness start to creep in. Mm-hmm. You know. You know, it ain't about trying to figure out, well, Lord, where are you? What's going on? No. You know. You read what David wrote and it was like during that time he was asking God, where are you? You know, I wet my you know, my bed is wet with my tears at night and all this stuff. But there wasn't no confessing in that time. It was just him sorrowful that God wasn't there no more.
Yeah.
Until there was some repentance. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, I'm going to turn there and read a scripture real quick. It says, But that on the good ground are they, talking about the parable of the sower and the seed that fell on rocky ground and this ground and that ground, but it says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart have heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Yeah. Funny how that's in there, that patience thing is even tagged on the end of that. Yep. We have got to have an honest heart before God. A lot of the problems that even younger married couples, some older married couples, but that have problems in their marriage, it's because neither one of them will be honest about their part and the reason why this don't work.
That's right.
And it used to work, but now it don't. But it ain't my fault. They spend all their efforts trying to figure out the fault the other one has when they won't just say, you know what?
Yep.
These are all the things I bring to the table that make this not work.
So true.
And you'll never address them and deal with them if you won't be honest with yourself about you being the problem. And if there's sin that is in our life, or even things that we're entertaining that shouldn't be there, things that might not be sinful, but they're taking the place, they're on the verge of becoming an idol, where they get set in place of God and the time that belongs to Him, and the mental dedication even that belongs to Him. The space in my thoughts that belongs to Him. And there's something else that's taking its place, whether it's another love or whether it's the cares of the world. But I've got to be honest with myself about where the problem is. And I promise you this, it's never Him.
Right.
He makes no mistakes.
Right.
He does all things well.
Yes, yeah.
And so if there is strife between Him and I,
me.
It's me. It's yeah. always going to be me. It's always going to be you.
Yep.
And it's the battle that you got to fight isn't just avoiding it. Sometimes it's owning up to it.
Absolutely.
And just saying, please forgive me because I am a rotten wretch here.
Yep.
And it's me. And restore unto me the joy of thy salvation because it's me.
Yeah.
So you feel like you're losing ground spiritually? Needed to just start doing inventory. I'm going to turn back there and read in Psalm chapter 40. You know, 38 and 39 is, you know, starts out, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. How do you think he knew that the Lord was, you know, that he had hot displeasure with him? Well, because he knew what he'd done. You know, there was no doubt in David's mind whether or not he was justified in doing what he did or not. Absolutely not. He knew. He knew how God felt about it too. So here for two chapters, he's begging him, please, 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 please. Oh, spare me. Last verse in chapter 39. Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Please, don't destroy me in thy hot displeasure. And then Psalm chapter 40 starts out and it said, I waited patiently. That was a long time that David sat there, you know, in despair before he heard back. I mean, why? Well, because there were some things that had to transpire before God would come back. Because where there's sin, there's not going to be God. He cannot dwell in the same place with it. He won't. And if it's in me, then he's not going to be with me. He might have been yesterday, but if I transgress, he goes away.
That's right.
Until I get it right and put it and get rid of it, and then he'll come back. I waited patiently. He didn't just sit around mad because God wouldn't talk to him. It's just what you're saying. Waiting with patience means you're sitting there waiting, but there's something being accomplished in the waiting. And it's a work being done in your heart. You know, sometimes it's hard to be honest with her, even, about the fact that the reason why there's enmity between us is because I have been a jerk about something. Or I've went and did something that I told her I wasn't going to do no more. And I did it again. I said it again. I didn't keep my promise. And even going to her and saying, listen, I'm a rotten guy and I'm sorry. Please forgive me and I'm going to try not to ever do that again. And I know I said that last time, I know. But I'm going to try again if you'll let me try. And see, that's got to be your attitude with God. Sometimes it's hard because, there's this matter of your pride, which, once again, if you're a Christian, that's something that ought to be being sanctified in your life and put away, done away with, is your pride. Because it says the sin of witchcraft. Why? Because it's the enemy. It's you turning from God and loving his enemy.
Yes.
It's the same thing. And that's how it has the same effect on your relationship as witchcraft does. Your pride. Does that on your marriage too. Nothing will just ruin every good thing faster than being so proud that you won't just humble yourself and say, look, yeah, it might not be all me, but that I digress. Here's the reasons why it's not working because of me. And if you'll be honest with God about the sin that is making you lose some ground spiritually, it will get corrected real fast. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. So, first thing there's got to be, look, sometimes when I apologize to her, there ain't instant forgiveness. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it took longer than others. But I'm saying, the Lord is kind of that way too. There's something that needs to be done in your, in mine heart. If we have transgressed again, especially in where maybe he needs to let you just sit and wait it out for a while. Just do without him for a while. He wants to see you want him back.
Yeah.
There needs to be something more than, sorry, I did it again. My bad. Are we cool? Yeah. And that's how most people approach God when they sin.
Yes.
Sorry, I'm human.
Yep.
Trim, glad you're so graceful. What a good father you are.
Yes, so true.
And he said he's a jealous God. So if he's so jealous about things, then it stands to reason he's going to make you sit and wait and learn a lesson sometimes when you keep doing it over and over again. Just expecting him to just welcome you back over and over again. David waited patiently. That's the first thing he did. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. A lot of times, what will cause you to start losing ground spiritually is you start listening to lies. Mm-hmm. Not just from the devil, but you'll start listening to them from other people too. Mm-hmm. There's a reason why I think that most of the men that God ever used for some mighty thing in the Bible, they had to go through a long season of solitary confinement in some fashion or form or another. Joseph sat in prison for years. Just sat rotten in the prison. Innocent and sitting in prison. Moses was in the desert for 40 years before he ever went to Egypt to lead the Exodus. Of 40 years of hiding. Other men, same thing. John the Baptist, where was he? Where did he come from? The wilderness. Alone. Everybody thought he was crazy. He'd been out there by himself. There's always a time of coming away. Even Jesus would go to the wilderness alone. When he needed to get in touch. Like when he needed some serious strength. He was alone. He had to go be alone. He had to get away from the people. Yeah. A lot of times the things that you hear from other people. The people we as a general, I mean, there's some people that say that they're not sociable and they're loners and all this and that and the other. But in my experience, even those people, that only goes so far. And you'll see them drive into town every once in a while because they just can't. I mean, human beings are not lone wolves. They're just not. God made you to be so. You're a social creature.
Yep.
It's a reflection of His own image. See, we were made in His image. And what was the first thing He said about the man He made? You know, it's not good that he be alone.
Yep.
So that's where everybody else come from. And, you know, a lot of times the devil will use that drive in us to be around other people and to this need for companionship and this need for, you know, other people in our lives. And it'll be voices that are pumping junk into our heads and into our lives and into our spirit that cause us to lose ground.
Yeah.
Like they seriously drive wedges between us and God.
Yes.
And they, was that mine?
She's listening.
Good, they need to. And, you know. Boy, ain't the devil something? Mm-hmm. The lies. We're prone to listen and let it affect us in a lot more detrimental way than we think we are.
Mm-hmm.
And it always seems to affect us spiritually in the end. You know, you go to work and you listen to their vain conversation or their blasphemous conversation or their profane conversation, you know, and sometimes you don't have no choice. You just got to be around it. And it can seriously drag you down. It can make you feel like you're losing. But here's the deal. David quit listening to their lies. He stayed away from prideful people and he quit listening to their lies. It was one of the things that you need to understand. It got him back in the groove here and it restored some fellowship between him and God. It made him stop losing ground. He started gaining again. Okay? Verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. And thy thoughts, which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. He just took inventory. He started, you know, and I mean, we sing that song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. And it just, you know, we've sang it 1,000 times. And it's just it's more of a nostalgic thing that we sing. But man, this is one of the things that David did to get back on track. Is he started taking inventory of what he'd done for God. And then what God had done for him.
Yeah.
And it set things back in perspective for him.
Right.
You know, it made him, it was kind of like falling in love with the Lord again.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's that way in a relationship, in a marriage. You know, if there is ever, you know, strife or if there's division, you know, you're never going to get it back by just focusing on all the things that you've done bad to each other. Sometimes there's nothing you can really do with that. I mean, what are you going to do? I've been awful to you. You've been awful to me. What are we going to do about that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, there ain't no paying it back. There's only one thing that can make it all go away. Is forgiveness, and then let's start focusing on the good things.
Mm-hmm.
That's what David did.
Right.
You know, he started focusing on all the good things that God had. He said, if I had to write them all, I couldn't do it. If I had to name them all, there's no way I could even do it. So he took inventory of God's goodness. Okay? And then he said, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart.
Mm.
So he started delighting in the Lord again. He stopped looking around and trying to find happiness from temporal things of life. You know, you read his life story and all the things that he pursued after to try to fulfill and accomplish these things in his life that he felt was necessary. And none of them brought him any happiness. So he said, I delight in thee. I delight to do thy will. Well, what do you, David knew what God's will was for his life. What was it? It was obeying his law. Thy law is within my heart, he said. So he started getting his joy from the Lord again. And then it says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't hide the Lord's right. No, he said, I didn't keep it to myself. I had to tell. I had to go preach it. And I thought about this. This is after what happened. And it still wasn't enough to make him not go tell. Mm-hmm. You know, think about how he must have felt like such a joke to everyone. Because everyone knew after what happened and it all come out. You know, he had to have felt like that everyone thinks that I am a joke. I'm a hypocrite. Nobody's going to listen to me anymore. Surely God's will is not for me. No, he said, you're so good to me after I've been so rotten. Amen. That there's no way I can't go tell people what you've done. And it ain't about my story. See, that's something that kind of aggravates me some about things nowadays. If you had some tragic thing happen to you in your life, you can make a living being a motivational speaker telling your story over and over and over and over. And it's literally scripted to the point where, you know, being, you know, maimed in some way is a meal ticket for you in the spiritual world. And it's all about how you were able to overcome these things in your life. Because God's so good. Yeah. And David didn't go out there and say, y'all ain't going to believe what happened. I did all this, and then, but you know, I've been able to make it back. No. He went out there and he preached God's righteousness and God's law and his faithfulness. He said, I have not hid thy righteousness in my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. Wasn't about what he had done. Wasn't about his repentance experience. It was about God's faithfulness. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Here's the deal. We all have felt at some point that we were losing some ground. There's times when we've been having to sit and wait patiently on the Lord, and it feels like we're losing ground. So all I really want to tell you is this. If you're really losing ground spiritually, then there's something you need to do about it. It's not something that you can't help. It's not something that, it's something you're doing. Yeah. And you'll know what it is. You don't, you know, you may fool everyone else, but you know, if you have known a relationship with God and you are his, first of all, you'll not be able to stay in that state for very long. It will be, I mean, you'll have to get, you have to do something about it. You have to get right or get out. Because you're losing ground. And look, he don't tolerate you losing ground over sin for very long. It's not gonna, he's not something that he's just going to let go on for years and years. So if you feel like you're losing ground and you know you've been doing right and you've been faithful, maybe he's just wanting you to learn how to wait patiently. And there's something that needs to be sanctified in your life in order to move on to the next step in this. There were struggles that Christian had to go through in Pilgrim's Progress. Tests he had to pass, some he failed and had to pay the price and learn them before he could move on. And it's the same way in our Christian life. You know, losing ground. Don't lose ground. You know, there's no need to have to lose ground spiritually. There's ways that he's made a way of escape. And he's there to I mean, he's the anchor, you know, going back to the whole, you know, tug of war game. We would pick the biggest guy. It was always Billy Gwynn. If he was on your team, you were golden because you were going to win every time. Because we'd put him on the tip end of the rope. And he didn't have to pull. He said, just dig in. He was our anchor. That's what you call him, the anchor. And if everybody else could keep him from slipping, you had it in the bag. You just had to wear him down. And he, the Lord, is our anchor. That's what he is. You know, if you slip and fall down off the rope, get back up. What does it say? The righteous man falls 7 times, rises again, get back up. Don't lose hope. Don't feel like you've just lost ground so much that what's the point? It ain't even worth it. I've lost so much that what have I even been fighting for?
Right.
Get back up.
So true.
You know, see what the Lord's trying to work in you. That's his will, see? Mm-hmm. You know, he said, I want to work my will in you. He didn't say, I'm going to send you a package in the mail, and within it's going to be a 5-page layout of my will for your life and a step-by-step plan. No. You know, think about the Apostle Paul and his missions work. And he was en route to a certain place, and a storm come along and blowed their ship all to pieces. And then he wound up on some island with a bunch of natives. Then he got snake bit. And then, you know, I mean, how did that fit into God, what he thought God's plan was for going to this place? Well, you know what he did? He just preached to him. That was God's will for his life that day. The next day he got up, did it again. I mean, he just, every day was a matter of obeying God and God's will being worked out in his life. And that's what it is for us too. So if you're losing ground, do something about it. If you're living for God and you feel like you're losing ground, don't lose hope. Mm-hmm. You know, see what the Lord's trying to work out in your life. Mm-hmm. And be available. And be teachable and be willing to go where he leads.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.